This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, I've been super blessed by just sitting in the account of Jesus's the conception to birth story of Jesus. And I said in our sort of prayer time, if you're just reading it as a story, and you don't have, I suppose, the conceptual reality of a supernatural God, I can understand why people read it and go, that's a bit far-fetched. But those of us who follow Jesus, we've met a supernatural God. A God who in John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We look back into Genesis, it says, He let us create man in our image. So it wasn't singular God, it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus was there at the beginning. And I'm not going to probably read Isaiah 53, if you can flick past that. I dropped my phone last night, so it's absolutely useless to me. And can you just flick through to just after Isaiah 53, mate? That would be really helpful. I'd encourage you to go and read that passage, though, Isaiah 53, this prophetic declaration of what this Son of God was going to look like. Because what you've got to remember is that the Jewish people were waiting for their Messiah to come and throw off the Roman rule and come on with the white horse and create this new, reinstate them in their land. And that was their idea. Except their idea wasn't founded in the truth of the prophetic words of what the Messiah was going to look like. And as I've reflected on that this week, I go, oh, what parts of my life do I have a picture of who God is or a desire of God to be like this that actually isn't quite in line with Scripture? Because the Jewish leaders, and we sort of mentioned it last week, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were the elite of the Jewish world were compromised because they were getting bribes from the Romans. So they kept their position, their finance, their all of the things, and they were compromised and they didn't want to let go of their power. So the idea of a saviour, being born in a manger, coming out of Nazareth, wasn't their picture, despite the fact that the prophetic writings had actually declared it. The whole story of Jesus coming to earth is this tension between a supernatural God interacting in the world, and this God, and you read it in Philippians, that he gave up his divinity to become fully man. He was God, he was a God-man, but he was also the man with God dwelling in him. Fully human. He ate, he drank. He cried. I don't know what the nappy situation would have been back in that time. I haven't done enough research, but he needed that. And I think sometimes we forget about that normality. That book I read out of last week, Beautiful Outlaw, unpacks some of the personality of Jesus, some of the stories of who he was. He was playful. He was engaging. If you've ever watched The Chosen, one of the greatest starts at the wedding feast where he turned the water into wine, and he's portrayed as being the life of the party. Everyone was drawn to him, not because he looked good or he was the shining light, but because his personality drew people to him. Yet Isaiah 53 says that he wasn't recognized as the Messiah. He would come in and he wouldn't be recognized as the one. You imagine that if you knew that you were the Messiah, but you're walking around the world and everyone's going, nah. But isn't that the beautiful picture of the relationship that God wants to have with us, where we get a choice to choose him? There will come a day when all will bow the knee. There will become a day, Scripture is really clear, when he returns, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But for a lot of people, that moment will be too late. But we get to do it now. I was reflecting on the story, and you got Zechariah and Elizabeth, the first story that comes out in Luke chapter 1. But the supernatural encounters that happen in there, we have Gabriel turning up. And it's just written as if it's a normal everyday thing. Angel turns up, and there's a conversation between a man and an angel. You're reading it. Well, that's nice. And then he turns up again and he talks to Mary. And Mary has a conversation with Gabriel. And both of them are supernatural. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were way beyond the age group of having a baby. You know, Jen and Trevor are even younger than what Zacharias and Elizabeth were. Imagine if they all of a sudden, and Jean was pregnant. I knew that'd spin you out, Trev. Yeah, that's right. Sorry, Gene, I know you can hear this. But that's the reality. They were beyond child. They'd given up hope. It was impossible. And yet, John the Baptist was born supernaturally. And sometimes we can go, oh, that's Bible times, that's in the Bible. It doesn't really happen today. Well, the reality is there's angelic encounters that happen quite regularly. And for those of you who don't know, my mate Doug, the reason he's here today following Jesus is because he has had an encounter with two 16-foot angels standing behind him that pointed him to Jesus. He went, oh, well. And you can go and get the bigger story off him. I hadn't heard that sort of story before until I met Doug. But for me, when I hear that story and then I read this account, I go, oh, Jesus is the same. He is the same God yesterday, today and forever. It's actually my theology that puts a limit on what I can encounter. Because I haven't seen it, therefore it mustn't be true. I remember Doug talking to me about the fact that the first couple of pastors he chatted to about his testimony, they went, what are you on? They thought he was still smoking or tripping on something that he'd had a few months before. Is that about right? The laughter says it all. Because it's not in our paradigm, yet it's true. And God wants to supernaturally interact with your life and my life in the everyday. Our life is this tension between the supernatural power and intervention of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and living in the natural fallen world that we live. And that's why the message of Jesus is so, so important. I love the faith and the reactions You got Zacharias, who basically went, I don't think this can happen. And then the angel goes, oh, well, you won't speak until he's born. And on the eighth day when you do, the Jewish customs of circumcision and those things. And naming, you'll get your voice back. What happened? In the middle of that, Mary has this encounter. You're going to have a baby. Let's think about that for a moment. For a woman in that culture to be pregnant out of wedlock, the assumption would be that she's committed adultery. By the letter of the law, she had to stand over on that wall over there and get stones thrown at her till she was dead. It's the law. I've often thought about that. What was God thinking? And yet, Mary's response is extraordinary. This young girl, probably 15, 16 years old, theologians argue, responds like this. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She would have known the consequences of it. It says in Matthew that Joseph went, I don't know what to do about this, but I'm a man of integrity, so I'm going to quietly divorce her because I don't want her to be harmed. And then he has a supernatural dream and goes, what do you mean? My future wife is carrying the Messiah? What? What? How's that work? Let's think about the human element as you actually navigate this story. It's extraordinary. It really is extraordinary. And it's not until you allow yourself just to sit in it. And next week we're going to look at the birth story of the manger, and there's a reason for that manger. Some of you may have seen Elaine share something on Facebook this week. I know Deb shared it as well. But there's a significance, a prophetic significance about the manger. That when we understand it in the context, you go, wow, it's so beautiful. God's prophetic hand is in all of it. Nothing is done by accident. It's incredible tension. So you got Mary pregnant. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. The baby's jumping in the womb. Don't ever tell me that a fetus is not a baby. Because there in that moment in Scripture is this thing. Any mum that has carried a baby to term will know what it's like. I know Isaac was playing the drums in the womb. It used to be hilarious. And he came out just doing it, and he's still doing it. There was just some, whenever music was on, you know, there was a contortionist act happen in Shell's tummy. It was hilarious to watch. But isn't it interesting? Right back in that conception stage, it's there. And yet here's this account when Jesus, in Mary's womb, walks in the door. John's doing cartwheels in the womb. Because the presence of God had just turned up. Pretty extraordinary. Beautiful picture. You've probably got no idea whether I'm aiming with the message, and I'm not helping you at all, am I, Az? As we reflect on this, go to Luke chapter 1. It's written so beautifully. I might just read this one from the Passion Translation, because I read this morning. But Mary's song. So John and Jesus had just had this womb-to-womb encounter. And this is Mary's response. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary sang this song. My soul is ecstatic. overflowing with praises to God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God. For he set his tender gaze upon me, on his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The Mighty One has worked a miracle in me. Holy is his name. Oh, I love this. The way the Passion Translation, mercy kisses all of his godly lovers from one generation to the next. Mighty power flows from him to scatter all those who walk in pride. Powerful princes will he tears from their thrones as he lifts up the lowly to take their place. But the smug and self-satisfied will be sent away empty, because he can never forget to show his mercy. He has helped his chosen servant Israel, keeping his promises to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then it says, before going home, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. She was separated probably from her family. She was with her cousin, with Elizabeth. But I look at the hand of God in the midst of all of these things. That God intervened, saw the faith of a young girl called Mary. Willingness to be used by God. I'm sure she had a heap of questions. If she didn't, she wasn't human. What's the implication? What does it look like? What is all those things? And yet her faith was to go, above all else, I'll just trust you. Have your way. Have your way. Can you keep going to the end of the slides, please, Az? As I've already mentioned, Joseph, he was a man of integrity and ultimately a man of courage, because he was willing to listen to the dream where he had the supernatural encounter with God to stay committed to Mary. In a time when it would have been shameful, there would have been all sorts of accusations being placed against him, he stood with Mary. He protected her. He loved her. And he was obedient to what God told him. Pretty amazing, really. Because in that society, that was not the character of the men. So God had it all planned. He knew exactly what he was doing and who he was placing in the story. Next slide, please, Az. I've doubled up there, I think. Keep going, mate. I love it that every part of the story of the birth of Jesus fulfilled a prophecy. And in Matthew 1:22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross. We could sing the song, couldn't we? He fulfilled everything. And part of that was to make sure that the argument was watertight to the religious leaders of the day, because if they actually were honest and went back through their teachings, which they knew. You've got to remember, to be a Pharisee means they were the best of the best academically. They knew the Torah. They could quote every single word. They knew the prophetic literature. They could quote every single word. They didn't have a written one. They were taught it to the point that they could quote it. They could go, Isaiah, boom. So when Jesus stood in the temple and said, my mission statement is to heal the broken heart, to set the captive free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, they knew exactly what he was saying. From a cultural point of view, and because they knew the words, they knew what he was saying. And rather than embrace the Saviour, they did everything they could to kill him, not knowing that that was part of the prophetic fulfillment too. Next slide, please. I promised Jean I'd be nice and early today, and I'm on track. I'm impressed. Around the wall, we have this verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." The God who came from heaven supernaturally was conceived in Mary's womb to be born in Bethlehem, coming from a heritage of Nazareth and Galilee. When we understand that, you ever think, "No, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks"? Well, Nazareth was the wrong side of the tracks. It was rough. It was low socioeconomic. It was rough. That's why it says, one of the Pharisees, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" I think I've said before in a message, it was Bougainville. I'd fit in well. But that's the amazing thing of the story. And that's when Jesus says, "I came for those that are lost, not those. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. I came to heal the mess. I came to join with humanity to bring hope." When you look at this verse, don't we need godly counsel today? We've needed it always, but we need godly counsel and wisdom. We need wisdom that goes beyond our natural ability to find answers to complex situations. Hence we have Jesus and his Spirit. Everlasting Father. One of the greatest struggles our world has is a fatherless generation. Dads, whether it be through broken marriages, whether it be through just the trap of having to work a million hours just to be able to provide for the family, so that when the greatest ministry they have is their children, they're too tired to be able to actually interact. The enemy's tactic to destroy family has been, it won't be successful, but it certainly has made an impact. So we need people to have encounter an everlasting Father. I was talking to someone this morning and was going, "What? I don't know, we're just not sure where to put anything." And I go, "Well, the first thing is just be comfortable in being a son and a daughter. We get that secure, we'll be okay. Because we know that our security is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who loves us beyond what we could ever ask, think. We can have some great earthly fathers, but nothing compares to my Heavenly Dad. I've said to my boys many times, "I it's a privilege and honour to be your dad, but I want you to get to know your real dad. I want you to get to know your real Heavenly Father. Because he'll never let you down where I will. Go to him. And then we can interact." It's a pretty extraordinary thing. He's a mighty God. We need to know the mighty power of our God. These things follow those who believe. Signs, wonders, miracles. We need a powerful God. We need a gospel that is transformational of every aspect of our lives. a gospel of power, a mighty God, the one who breathed earth into existence. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is in you and is in me. Mighty God. And our world needs peace. Not a situational peace, because the world will always have troubles. The gospel is not come to me and everything will be okay. God is not a magical genie that fixes all our problems. What he does say is, I am the Prince of Peace. I will walk through every circumstance, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter what you're facing, I will be peace to you. Are you grieving? I'll bring comfort and peace. Are you hurting? I will bring healing and wholeness. Our world needs supernatural peace. Not the peace that they're seeking through whatever movements are happening at the moment, all around the world in different places. We need the supernatural peace that comes from knowing God. So this Christmas season, no matter where you are, whether you've got family all around you, whether you're feeling some grief and pain, whether Christmas is one of those days that you really wish that you could just sort of hide in the corner and it just sort of disappeared, because that can be the case too for some people. Come to the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. You will find hope. Join in community with each other. The offer's been put out there. If anyone is going to be lonely this Christmas and doesn't have family around them, make sure, reach out and go, hey, I'd like to take up that offer. We don't want you to be alone this Christmas. Finding our peace above, that rises above every circumstance, is that. Is the gift that he brings us. For anyone in this place that is just feeling the pressure and going, I don't know whether financially we're going to do it, I don't know what pressure, I don't know, whatever it is, I can guarantee you the thing that people remember the most, and for your families with young kids, it's so awesome to hear so many young kids out there running around being blessed today. It's just beautiful. But for the mums and dads, as now as a dad of a 21, nearly 22-year-old, 18-year-old and a 16-year-old. We could try and go and get all the lavish gifts. They could do all the stuff. And they'll get a present or two at Christmas, don't worry. However, like yesterday, Dad, can we just go and sit down and have a drink? Dad, will you come and just sit on the floor and play cards with me? Dad, will you come and, or Mum, can we just sit? Can we be together? That's going to mean far more than whatever present. Because if it's anything like me when I had little kids, I remember giving my little kids, you know, a present and they'd just go off and play with the box. Get home. That was a waste of $150 for something. And I'm not saying don't invest in your kids with presents. That's important. They need to know they're blessed and they're seen. But don't miss out on the big gift of presents. Because if I'm completely honest, why do I miss my mum and my dad? Is because I didn't have a lot of time just with them in their presence. Dad didn't really know how to do that. And Mum would be too busy running around trying to serve everyone. that I don't remember just sitting and talking around the table much because Mum was too busy trying to put more food on my plate. But over the last few years, because of her health, I got to spend more table time with her because she wasn't able to do some of those the busy running around stuff that she was. And I cherish those moments. Don't miss them this Christmas. Don't miss the opportunity to just be. Let God be with you so you can be with others. For those of you who are struggling at this time of year and you are finding it hard, it's easy words for me to say, to go put your hand up and ask someone to help, or just go, you know what, I'm really struggling, I need to have a coffee with somebody or whatever. Or it could be you're just sitting there going, you're stuck at home in circumstances and you just need someone to pop around and just have time with you, just to sit with you. Please put your hand up. I can tell you the reason that Michelle and I have got through this season is because we've put a hand up and people have gone, we're going to come and we're going to journey with you. We're going to sit with you. We're going to love you. And those of you in the room know who you've done that. And I'm so grateful for it. Because the fruit of it is, we're known and we know each other more better. We know each other better. A mentor of mine said that God doesn't put two people together for only one person to benefit. We need each other. And we need him. I'm going to finish our service today with just adoring our King. We're going to sing the chorus to O Come All You Faithful. So, O come let us adore him. Come let us adore him. And then he is worthy of it all. And then I exalt thee. So join with us together as we worship our King. Can I have the worship team up? Worship the one who gave up heaven to become man and dwell with us. Father, may this Christmas season we all know the gift of your presence and the gift that our presence is to each other. Help us, Father, not to get so busy doing that we neglect the being with each other. Help us, Father, to get a revelation in our hearts that we're not human doings, we're human beings. And you, the God of heaven, came and dwelt among us. And you're still with us through your Spirit, supernaturally intersecting with this world. And our hearts, bringing healing and hope into every circumstance. We give you glory and praise.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.